Take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. Told you last week's message was kind of connected with the previous week's message, and then it'll be connected to this week's message, and I'll explain that as we go on. But I want to read you a passage of Scripture and then make some comments. Jeremiah chapter 14, begin in verse 13. Jeremiah speaking says, "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you false visions and divinations, and a thing of naught, and of deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet say they, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives and their sons and their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that today, that as we look at this verse again a little bit later, and then the whole thoughts that we have concerning the things we studied the last 2 weeks and this week, that we'll see some very simple truths that will stick in our minds and our hearts for a long time, and that we'd appreciate the things that you're doing in grace today. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin by telling you a story that I've told you before. It's kind of supposed to be like a pastoral joke, I think, but it's more pointed than it really is funny. And that is that there was an old preacher who used to get up and preach every Sunday. And he'd preach his message, and then, like we used to always do, he would go stand in the back, and people would come and shake his hand. But there was one person in the congregation that every time he came back and shook the pastor's hand, he would say, "Boy, you had a great message today. You really gave it to him." And he would go off. And the pastor started noticing he's always making that statement, "You always gave it to them," wondering if he's taken anything in himself. Well, it just so happened that one Sunday was a terrible snowstorm, and only two people made it to church, the pastor and that man. And the pastor thought, "Oh, now here's my chance." So they had a regular church service. Pastor got up and preached away, and the guy just sat there listening to him. And then the pastor gets up and walks to the back when he was done, and the man came back to shake his hand. The pastor was just waiting to hear what he was going to have to say. And the man said to him, "Boy, you had a great message today. You would have really gave it to them if they were here." Now, you keep that in mind as we talk a little bit later. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the Bible in the last days, making the point that we who have lived in the last 2,000 years are the only people who have ever had a complete Bible, a complete revelation of everything that God would have us to know. And because of that, because of having the privilege of having that Bible, how important it is for us to read it, to know it, to rightly divide it, and to treasure it. Then last week, trying to make a point that was for this week's message, we actually learned a lesson from Naaman the Syrian, and that God doesn't always do what we think. In fact, God doesn't do what we think. I don't want the word "always" in there. God doesn't do what we think. He does what he's going to do, and it's our job to know what he said and to do what he said in faith. And in fact, I'm just going to read to you. You don't need to turn there. The pointed verses from last week. In verse 3, Naaman is a captain of the Syrian army who had captured a maiden of Israel and was told that the prophet in Israel who is Elisha, could actually heal him of his leprosy. So he ends up going to see Elijah, And it says in verse 10 of that chapter, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much greater, how much rather, that than what when he said unto thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I thought he would do this, it would be done this way, and he was angry, and he walked away in a rage, and finally someone talked some sense into him, and he did what God said, and he was healed. Well, it was about 385 years later that Jeremiah the prophet is now prophesying to the southern two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes that Elijah and Elisha had prophesied to, they were destroyed. Assyria came and captured them. Now there's just the left in Israel, the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And they were going, they're about to fall as well. And Jeremiah is the prophet who spoke right at the time as they were falling, and then they fell and they went into captivity, and he continued to prophesy a short time after that. But he's warning those southern two tribes of what they're facing as they have turned to apostasy. And in doing that, we read the context here of Jeremiah chapter 14, where the false prophets are prophesying that they're not going to die by sword and famine, that God's going to bring peace to the land. And God makes it clear that he never spoke to those prophets, that they're speaking lies, that they're talking about the vision of their own heart, they're speaking divination. And therefore, he pronounces a judgment in verse 15 of that scripture reading. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So God is going to judge them. By the way, back in Deuteronomy 18, it talked about prophets that prophesy lies, and how you would know a true prophet is when it comes to pass what the prophet said, you know who the true prophet was. Well, Elijah and Elisha were the true prophets in the northern ten tribes, and here Isaiah and Jeremiah and others are prophets on the southern two tribes, and what Jeremiah said here, written in his book, did come to pass. He is the true prophet. These other prophets are prophesying lies. God didn't speak to them. They're just speaking for God things that they wanted God to say. It said that they speak deceit of their own heart, of their heart. It's what they wanted people what people wanted, what they wanted as well. But they're talking on their own rather than the word of God. Jeremiah speaking the word of God, and those prophets that prophesied lies, they're going to die by the famine and sword that they said wasn't going to come. But verse 16 is the hardest part of this, and that is, it says, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness upon them. They're going to die in the streets, and their sons, daughters, wives, everybody's going to die in the streets that are going to be left there. God gave them a way out, by the way. They could surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and be carried off into Babylon because he was going to bring judgment, and those who would believe what God said aren't going to be there. But the ones who are left in that city are going to die. But they're going to die because they listened to the false prophets. They didn't listen to the prophet of God, which is a strong warning there of the importance of knowing God's word and believing God's word and doing what God said in faith. We made the illustration, which is important always to make the illustration, and that is that those even to this day, that preach the gospel of the kingdom, which we saw Elisha is really a type of the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist shows up, water baptizing the nation of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it's a message of repentance, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there are people today that preach John's baptism, that preach the gospel of the kingdom, and that gospel will not save one soul. People would believe the gospel of the kingdom that John the Baptist preached to the nation of Israel and will end up in hell because they've listened to false teachers. They listen to some who actually claim to be prophets, but people who have not learned to rightly divide the word of truth. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, and notice that Christ is mentioned at the end of verse 12. So when it says, in whom, we're talking about in Christ, ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, notice this phrase, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until God takes possession of you physically, which will take place at the rapture. But he talks about trusting in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the reason he's saying the gospel of your salvation, you're not saved by the gospel of Israel's kingdom message. You're saved by the gospel that God gave to the Apostle Paul, that he says in the book of Galatians that he didn't receive from man, he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that he says in Corinthians is about the preaching of the cross, not about the kingdom that's coming. In fact, that kingdom has been postponed while the preaching of the cross goes out. It's the Apostle Paul who comes and tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when he says all have sinned, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in this dispensation of grace. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he goes on saying, being justified freely by his, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth, God sent Christ forth to be a propitiation for our sins. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to satisfy the justice of God and pay for our sins, and that we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The gospel of your salvation is the gospel of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did in behalf of both Jews and Gentiles. It's when you believe in the cross work of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll mess it up if I quote it, so I'll read it. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, Paul, tell me what you preached, so that if I believe that, I know I'm saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not just the historical events, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, the Bible says you're saved. Because you're believing that Jesus Christ was the propitiation, the full satisfying payment for sin, that your redemption, you're redeemed from your sins, from damnation, through Jesus Christ by believing in him. And when you do, God declares you righteous, saves your soul, and according to Ephesians, seals you with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's the gospel message for today. If you believe in Israel's gospel message, it doesn't save. But if you believe what Paul preached, you are saved, and you have eternal life, and you're secure. Now, I say that to you because there are those who would say, well, I think it really doesn't matter. And then, you know, they just go on with all kinds of things. I don't think that God really cares. As long as a person is sincere, that's what counts with God. I don't think it's just by faith. Certainly, a person must live it. And a person that just lives a good life, no matter what they believe, and some would even say, and who they believe in, I don't think God would send them to hell. I don't think. You learned that lesson last week, didn't you? It don't matter what you think, it matters what God said. And when Jeremiah's false prophets said what they thought, it didn't make any difference. It happened according to what God said. God's word is right. And people with all these statements of what they think, it doesn't matter what they think. You know, the president of the Bible college I went to, Dr. Stanford, he often made, well, he had all kinds of sayings, but he always made the statement, he says, you know, people's opinions are like armpits. They all stink. And, you know, that's a profound truth, is it not? It doesn't matter what you think, and yet everybody does that. I think this, I think that, and certainly when it comes to the gospel, it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what God said. And you know, all those expressions that I don't think God would send someone to hell just because they didn't believe the gospel of Christ. You know, those kind of expressions are saying, yeah, God really don't care about his son, about what his son accomplished on the cross. That really doesn't matter at all. Do you realize the blasphemy that's coming out of people's mouths when they say that? That God himself becomes a person, comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, goes to a cross and dies on the cross to pay for man's sin, and it doesn't matter if you believe that or not, that God is still going to just save you. And then God gives you a revelation of the scripture, of the gospel of your salvation, and you think you can just ignore that and still be saved because I think God is just a loving God and he's never going to be a just God or a holy God. He's just going to be a loving God. No, he's got to be all those things or he's not a good God at all. And because he's a holy and just God, he's provided a way for us to be saved from our sins, and that shows his love. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the gospel is important. But you know, we went a little bit further in our studies and seen that when we talked about the Bible and the Bible coming to completion, that things such as prophecy, tongues, healings, miracles, were given until we had the completed Word of God, till the Scriptures were complete. In fact, most people don't understand that the very purpose that there was healing and miracles wasn't to show that God can do this. I mean, I don't understand people when they say that because obviously God created us, certainly he can do that. But they were given there, they were signs and wonders given to confirm the Word. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God, and he does these miracles proving who he is. We read in Hebrews last time that after he left, he gave the apostles these signs and wonders in order for them to confirm the Word. In fact, you're in Ephesians? Hold your place there, but come over to Mark chapter 16. Or just put a piece of paper there. I'm not sure how quick we're coming back, but we are coming back. This verse, even though it's to the 12 apostles, is a verse that explains why the miracles, the signs, and wonders were given. It's just real simple truth. Mark chapter 16, the Lord, before he ascends into heaven, has given instructions to the 12 apostles. They're going to preach to the nation of Israel and give Israel another chance to receive their kingdom. But it says in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Why are the signs going to follow them that believe? These guys are going to go out and preach. And how do you know that these men are preaching God's word? Again, they didn't have a complete Bible. And so these guys are going to preach and say some things that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to them about Christ and what he was ministering, about things to come. and he's going to guide them into all truth. And when they go out and preach, the signs were there to confirm the word. So that the very purpose of signs was to confirm God's word. But with the completion of God's word comes the end of signs and wonders. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts dealing with spiritual gifts, and he starts listing the spiritual gifts that are given in chapter 12. And if you look closely, those gifts, you realize that I've said to you before, we studied Corinthians, that there's three categories there. There was revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But then there was also communication gifts. That's what the purpose of tongues was, to be able to speak, and even prophecy is God speaking out of the mouth of people, but speaking in tongues is in the languages of other nations, because God, through the Apostle Paul, has now turned to the Gentiles. And we've been scattered because of tongues when God confounded the languages of men back in Genesis chapter 11. So that Paul goes out, and as God has turned to the Gentiles, they're speaking in tongues. Our ministry, Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Signs are to prove that they're speaking the word of God, and there's the revelation gifts, there's the communication gifts, and then there is the confirmation gifts. That's what the signs and wonders were all about. But you come to the last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, is covet earnestly the best gift, but yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he starts talking about charity. God's love working in the believer. And he says, charity never fails, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then he goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And he makes illustration of being a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In the early state of the church, the body of Christ, we're like children. We didn't have the complete word of God. We knew in part and prophesied in part. But when we have all of God's revelation, then prophecy is going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge is going to vanish away, supernatural knowledge in your head is going to vanish away. And when we have a complete word of God, now we're going to become to a place of maturity. And in that place of maturity now, those sign gifts and all have ended. And yet, even though that's in the Bible and teaches that, and by the way, we're actually left with the most precious gift of all, and that was a point 2 weeks ago. We were left with a complete revelation of God's word. We have it written down, preserved through these ages, that we know exactly what God said. We don't have to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We can look and see if what they're saying is true. We don't have to listen to a prophet and wonder if he's going to lead us astray. We look at the Bible and see if he taught God's word according to God's way, rightly divided. Whether it's God's word to us or God's word to Israel, the gospel of our salvation, and the truth for us in the dispensation of grace. So we're left with the greatest gift of all, which the Bible says then all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is all we need. Not quite said correctly there, and you'll catch on, because 2 weeks ago we made the message, the Bible spoke about the Bible in the last days. My message today is the Holy Spirit in the last days. And I'll bring that point up in just a minute, but I want to say this, that with the ending of the signs and wonders and miracles, people still say, don't they, oh, I believe God still speaks to people apart from the Bible. I believe that there are still prophets today. I think, or I believe, in miracles. I've seen. And they start telling you all the different things that they've seen done. Don't the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen? Isn't it faith that honors God today? Don't we walk by faith and not by sight? And when people start making these statements, because they don't study their Bible, they don't know what the purpose of miracles were, so they think that God still is speaking to people, that they don't really have to read the Bible because God will just kind of put in their heart what they should do and how they should think. You better get that out of your mind, because the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And so people who think that way, that's dangerous thinking. Thinking that God's still speaking through prophets today. That would mean that God hasn't said everything, that the Bible isn't complete, that you need that prophet to know more things about God. People say, I believe in miracles, and then they start talking about things that they've seen as if deception can't be put right in front of their eyes. And even then, some of the things that I've seen, the false miracle workers that are out there today, they're so phony that I don't even see how they have any followers. But they do have followers because followers aren't reading the Bible. They want to believe. And it's their thoughts, and they're following the thoughts of their heart. People say, I think God still heals some people today. And then you say that, and you realize what damage you're doing. Yeah, you think God heals some people today. But how about the people he's not healing today? Why would he heal some and not the other? Go down to Children's Hospital. Talk to some parents whose children are suffering. And tell them, well, I think God heals some people today. And see if they're not going to ask you the question, well, how come he doesn't heal my son? He wants this child to live, but he don't want my child to live? What blasphemy. What false teaching. What despair they put in people's hearts because I think, rather than going to the scriptures and find out that God's grace is sufficient for us, to realize how God is working today. But people talk on this basis, and it's all I think, and that's where the warning came from last week and the illustration of that. So far, we've really gave it to them, haven't we? Okay, I hope you know what's coming now, because now it's for us to get more personal, right down to earth, concerning you and me, concerning our life and our understanding. Because, you know, an amazing thing, and these are not big, profound truths, these are kind of simple truths, that when the Holy Spirit came to guide the apostles into all truths, to give the revelation to the Apostle Paul, so that we end up with all Scripture, we have a completed Word of God that's all that we need, that the Holy Spirit came and did that and gave us the privilege of the Scriptures and the responsibility for us to read it, to know it, to rightly divide it, and to treasure it. That certainly the Holy Spirit did that. But you know, when the Holy Spirit came and did that, did you realize he never left? When the Holy Spirit came, he's still here. But he's here, as we just read in the book of Ephesians, indwelling believers in the gospel. For the last 2,000 years, that's why I said all you need is the Bible. I stopped there because you have something else other than the Bible. When you trust the gospel and believed in the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you have the author of this book living inside of you. And he does several things that maybe next week or weeks after, we'll get into some of the other things he does. I just want you to simply appreciate the fact that today, like no other day, no one before us ever, all believers, had the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, very few had the Holy Spirit. Certain ones, but not everybody. Today, every person who believes in the gospel has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are simple verses that just state the fact. In fact, they state it in the fact that you should know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Holy Spirit dwells. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but that's just not him sealing us. We have him, but where is he? Well, it's Romans chapter 5 that talks about it dwelling in our hearts. But here, just the very fact that he dwells in us, that God the Holy Spirit is in every believer. Paul says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's like the Corinthians needed to be reminded of that fact. And he has to remind them of that fact two chapters later. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So Paul, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. the third person of the Trinity dwelling in our soul, in our making witness with our spirit. That is an amazing truth that we have that others in other dispensations never had. The nation of Israel began to have it as a promise of the new covenant. But they had it a very short time until God turned to us Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit works in us different than what God said the Holy Spirit's going to do in Israel. I'll make that point in a minute. But I just want you to realize that we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit. But with that privilege, we also have a responsibility of that Holy Spirit. A responsibility that today the goal is to be spiritual. Flip back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 will speak about the natural man, but that's a man without the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That's the goal, for us to be spiritual. In fact, maybe look so that you understand what spiritual is. Look back to chapter 2 and look at verse 14. It says, "But the natural man," now that's a lost man who doesn't have God's Spirit in him. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been instructed by him? But ye have the mind of Christ." Now how is it that you have the mind of Christ? Well, you got two things. You got the mind of Christ because it's written down in Scripture, and you have the Holy Spirit who can give you spiritual discernment concerning what God has said. But the Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able." And what it is the Corinthians were living according to the flesh rather than having the mind of Christ, learning the things of God. Paul has to feed them with milk, give them a little bit at a time to get them to grow up where they can become mature believers. A mature believer is a spiritual believer. A mature believer who's one who understands what God is doing and what God has said and how God is working, and therefore they are considered spiritual. To actually be spiritual would be to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. To have the mind of Christ, but not just the mind of Christ here, the mind of Christ here that's actually taking control of your life. Well, go back again to Romans chapter 8 this time. I say back because it's the book before Corinthians. Romans 8, verse 3. Now catch what he's saying here. "For what the law," Romans 8, 3, says, "what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." So Israel had the law, but the flesh is sinful, and they couldn't actually keep God's law. "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." He dealt with sin. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So now there is a life to be lived. It's called walking after the Spirit. Well, verse 5, I think, is a key. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." You know, a mother might turn, there's a phrase that mothers use to their kids, "Now mind me." And that "mind me" means, you know what I've taught you, you know what I said, you know what I expect out of you, now do it. They that are after the flesh, that walk after the flesh, that live after the flesh, their mind is controlled by the flesh. But it says, "But they that are after the Spirit, that walk after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," what is it? They mind the things of the Spirit. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to have the mind of the Spirit of God and then let that truth of God's Word control your walk, control your life. It's in Romans chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you therefore," verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and that an acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, a couple things in that verse. The goal of the Christian life and our service for God is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, what's going to renew the way you think? A natural man just thinks according to the flesh. Some believers, like the Corinthians, think according to the flesh. But the goal is to think according to how God thinks. We have the mind of Christ written here, and we have the Spirit of God within us, so that we can discern the truths of God's Word, and therefore there's a transformation that takes place when you study God's Word and learn God's Word, your life is transformed. You know when it says, be not conformed to this world? It's real, young people, you really need to understand this, that all you hear at school, all that you hear from lost people, whether they're adults out there, is human philosophy, how they think, not how God thinks. And they pressure you to conform to the way they think and live. They want to take their doctrine and put it inside of you so that you agree with what they say, what is moral, what is right, what you should do, how you should live. Everybody's trying to conform you to them. You know, even God's not trying to conform you. Paul uses the word conform one time, and it has to be, it's speaking about in our resurrection, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's when we're going to be conformed. You know what God's doing? He's transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Rather than listening to all that external, you have God's Word, and you have it in, as you take it inside of you, it transforms your life so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible and transforms your life. It says in 1 Thessalonians that Paul says that when they received the Word, they received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which works effectually in you that believe. That God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes God's Word when you take it in. There's a transformation that's taking place in your life that makes you honorable to God and useful to God, but it works effectual. That's God working in you, transforming your life. Now, that, I'm getting to the point that I want to make. God working in the believer today wants to control your life. In Ephesians, turn to Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I know I told you to stay in Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 3, says what Paul started to say or did say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it's talking about the Holy Spirit in us. And by the way, there's a reference to the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's making an illustration that someone intoxicated by alcohol will act a certain way, will conduct himself a certain way, will speak a certain way, thinks foolish thoughts. But instead of letting alcohol control your life, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God show you how to live, how to walk, how to speak, how to conduct yourself. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. But how does that happen? Well, that's why I have you in Colossians 3, because it says in verse 16, it says it this way. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. The beginning of those of Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 begin differently, but they end up with the same result. And that is the result of speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So that means the first part of that verse, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then what this says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing and so forth. That being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, first of all, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but do you have the word of Christ dwelling in you? Well, the Holy Spirit wants, it will use God's word when you believe it to transform your life. But you have to do that little simple word in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So first you have to let it in, meaning you're going to have to spend some time reading it, and then dwell in you richly. Dwell in you means take up residence in your life, what your life is about. But then dwell in you richly, that you value what that Bible has said. It's in you, you understand it, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the verse I want to close with in just a moment. But that's what it is. But at the same time, when I said we're going to speak practically to you, do you have a tendency, and I think we all do, because I have a tendency, still to think things get chaotic, real trouble comes in your life, and you say, well, God will work out the situation for me. And the reason I'm saying that is you're thinking God will work it out, like God's out here somewhere, and this situation, I don't want to use illustration to become personal, neighbor problems, that God will just work this out as if God is working out here. I want to be careful about this, but I don't have the time to be too careful. I just want to make the point. A lot of times, you know, people facing surgery, and I'm guilty of wanting to pray, God guide the surgeon's hand. I might pray, Lord, give him a good night's sleep. May he do his best job he can do, because I want the outcome to be what the outcome is going to be, what I want it to be. But God's not, if that man is a lost man, God's not working with that surgeon's hands. God's not, where is God today, and what is he doing? But we have a tendency to put God out there. And so we make things like, well, it'll all work out, God will work it out somehow, as if we have no responsibility in that. If you understand anything, if God's working in here, that's how God's going to work it out, through you. God won't let bad things happen to me. God will protect me. So I'm going to go to some place that the riots are taking place, and I'll be safe because God will protect me. Now, if you want to do evangelism in a dangerous place, I understand that, but don't think God's going to protect you. He's not in all those lost people. He's in you, and sometimes he gives you the wisdom to stay a little distance away. Be careful, listen to how you're being received. You might have to turn around and run. But the point is, God, there is no promise God is going to protect you. God will put, people think this way all the time, God will put in the office of president who he has chosen. Really? You better think twice about that. But a lot of people think that God is picking presidents and putting people in office. No, he determined the office, but he's not putting presidents there, no matter who you're for. God will help me out financially. I've got a bad situation here. I'm just going to put it in God's hands. I think God put it in your hands. And God tells you how to spend your money. And by the way, there is a way God works financially to help you. You might have to go to the saints and say, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm in a real pickle here. You think you could help me out? And God could work that way to help you. But just to think that, well, I got a problem here, I'm just going to put it in God's hands. We think this way. And that's where I said, okay, now we're talking to you and me. And how should we think? Well, I got to share these verses before we get my final verse. Come over with me to Philippians chapter 2. No, chapter 1 first. Where does God work today? How does God work today? I hope you understand that God is in you, working in you. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where is God working today? He's working in the believer. You not only have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit and the complete Word of God, you have the responsibility of knowing the Word of God and then allowing that Word of God to dwell in you richly. to let the Holy Spirit effectually work in you when you believe God's word. Look at chapter 2, Philippians, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, see, they're different than the Corinthians, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is in them, they're saved, but to work it out, bring it out in the reality of life. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice God is in you, working out through you. But he first works into your will, and then he works into the action. But where is God working today? He's working in you. And you need to understand where God is working. Come over to Ephesians, back to Ephesians, book before this. Look at chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now you talk about the power of God, there it is. God working in you mightily by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where God's working today. And he goes on to say some other things, but in verse 20 it says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You need to realize that the last 2,000 years, God has given us the Holy Spirit and has given us the Word of God. We can know the things of God, and we have the power to do what God has called us to do by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. That the power is there, that God is working in the believer, not on the believer, not outside the believer. God's not out in the world. He's in the believer today. So I want to close with Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, and what he's talking about, verse 4, since we heard of your faith. So, since Paul has heard of the Colossians' faith, he's never been there, he's never seen them. He says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, your faith, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now I got a question for you. How is it that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? And don't look at me, don't go to your mind and try to figure that out. How about reading the verse before that? For this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. You want to walk worthy to the Lord? Of the Lord, you're going to need to you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and with that knowledge of his will in all wisdom, understanding how to apply that knowledge, and spiritual understanding, why we're supposed to do it. And when you understand those things, you can walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. You can be fruitful. You can be strengthened in verse 11 with all might according to his glorious power. And you'll be thankful in verse 12, giving thanks. But you know that simple little statement the statement that's made in verse 10 is told to us how that happens in verse 9. You cannot neglect the Bible. And you cannot neglect the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us, taking God's word and giving you knowledge, the will of God, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. So that really the two messages were just basically, instead of thinking your thoughts, you need to get in the Bible and have God's thoughts, be filled with his will, his knowledge, with spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. We've got great privileges, the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and we got a great responsibility to take that Bible and allow that Spirit of God to transform our lives to God's glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we're able to go back over the gospel again and realize that the gospel is what your Son has done for us, and us just by faith believing it. By grace through faith are we saved, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we do thank you for a complete Bible, and we pray that we've learned in the last 3 weeks now to appreciate it more and be responsible for having this truth given to us, to read it, to know it, to rightly divide it, to treasure it. But Father, we also have your Holy Spirit like other people of other ages didn't have. What a privilege, but also what a responsibility that there is no reason that we can't walk worthy unto all pleasing to you. Pray that we'll allow him to work in our life through your word to your honor and glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.